Sandy Rios with you, and I hope you're enjoying your holidays. I'm certainly enjoying mine. You know, this past year, often I will do interviews that with other people, interviews on Newsmax, and sometimes we try to capture these things and bring them to you, but we seldom actually land the plane on that. Today is an interview that I did with Patrick Riley. Now, Patrick has been on my show before. He and I become friends since we met in Texas at the J6 Film Festival. Patrick actually has known, I don't know why, he's an atheist, but he knew who I was and had kind of followed the things that I've done through the years and was extremely respectful, even though he's an atheist and I'm a rabid, you know, on fire Christian. So it's like fire and water. But we really do enjoy talking to each other. So he reached out to me. He has a podcast called Patty Don't Surf. And it's on the Enrique Tarria Network, which is, he's one of the Proud Boys. So if for the most part, their programming is probably a little more rough than American Family Radio. But Patrick's always respectful, and I think that you will, I think you'll enjoy this interaction. I have a few things to say about it once we've finished. A few points that I don't think I made clear when I was trying to make them clear. You always regret, you know, at least I do. I don't think I've ever done an interview where I did not regret something I didn't do or, you know, felt like I just wasn't adequate. It's an interesting back and forth as we talk about politics and we also talk about faith. And so I think you're going to enjoy it. But first, it's a great time to generously give to Preborn. You know, Preborn supports a lot of wonderful podcasts and hosts. They spend their money well, and it gets the message out. And, of course, thank God they choose to support Sandy Rios 24/7. I'm very grateful for that because, really, in terms of mission, there isn't any space between my passion about abortion and stopping it, helping mothers and women in the most compassionate way, and their position. You know, Preborn not only wants to save the lives of the babies, and many organizations, that's kind of where it stops with them, and that's fine, but there's more. There's more. You know, if you feed the hungry, if you give them all the food they want, and there's no more starvation in the world, you have not really solved the problem, because the problem in the world, the greatest need, is a spiritual need. And so Preborn believes that too. And so they present the moms with the message of Christ and forgiveness, an understanding, you know, of why the baby's life is important and why it's important for the mom not to terminate its life because of what it will do to her spirit and her future relationship with God or her present one, how it will damage it. And so it's a marriage of the, you know, spiritual understanding and also the practical understanding of saving the lives of babies. And so I want to thank you for your generous support to Preborn this entire year. Thank you so much. Some of you, this is new to you. I know I have some new listeners, and so maybe you haven't given yet. It's just $28 for one ultrasound so that a mom can see her baby. And, of course, they, with more generous giving, they use it well, whether it's an ultrasound machined in places that don't have them to save more, you know, let women have a chance to see their babies in utero and make a better decision. So there's all kinds of ways they give baby clothes, all kinds of provision to these girls. If you would like to help, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. All right, well, sit back and relax as you're doing whatever it is you're doing, returning gifts or you know, looking at Christmas cards and finally having a chance to read them, whatever you're doing. And this may be a good backdrop for that as I discuss really faith and how faith applies to our political views, at least to some extent, with Patrick Riley. It's his show, Patty Don't Surf, and I am his guest. And sit back, and I hope you enjoy it as we replay on today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness.
that we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
So our guest today is Sandy Rios. Sandy is good enough to join the broadcast, and I have no idea why, actually, because it seems like she's kind of punching down. This isn't necessarily the most widely watched broadcast on the biggest network, but Sandy has been a Fox News contributor, a host on American Family Radio, and working for the American Family Association for decades. And I really am interested, Sandy, in your what I would say religious right views on politics in this country right now are. And I am truly thankful that you're willing to come on the show and talk to us. So thank you for that.
Patrick, you know why I do it. I we're friends. And you have a heart for truth. And so I have lots of patience when I disagree with you. And I make no secret about the fact that I hope that at some point you will rediscover your faith in Christ. So not hiding it, no hidden agenda. And sure. But I do care about you. I care about you. So that's why I'm here.
Well, so to let the audience know, because I've been on your podcast before, mm-hmm. and we've talked a couple of times. What I was well aware of you and your career and your positions long before we met in Texas a couple of years ago, right? So I remember seeing you on various networks, on Fox for a long time, and being kind of really interested in your opinions, because I think that they really do represent what the traditional religious right believes, and as far as politics in this country. What I want to ask you is, well, let me just posit this and see what you think about it. If you had told me, or anybody had told me back in like 2010 or somewhere around there, that Sandy Rios and the American Family Association or American Family Radio would be enthusiastic supporters of Donald Trump as a politician, I would have laughed in your face. I would have said that is a thing that could never happen. There is no way with that man's, track record and his sense of morality that could be even a remote possibility. So what I'd like to ask you is, how did that happen?
Speaking for myself, I hope. You want me to speak for myself?
Sure.
Initially, I was no. I thought this can't happen. And Melania, with her history, mm-hmm. she can't be the first lady. And I was appalled to think about right. it. And that's where I stood. But I believe, Patrick, first before I explain, that some people make God too small, way too small. I learned a long time ago that to color outside of the box of my Christian faith, I'm not naive. I've traveled the world. I worked at Salem Communications. I've been a lot of places and done a lot of things, China, Vietnam, Russia, all kinds of things. And
you lived in Germany for a couple of years back when during the Cold War, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah. So I'm not really, I am in a box, you bet. I am a sold out believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That has not changed. But mm-hmm. I understand God to be bigger than I used to understand him when I was younger. And by that, I mean, his ways are not ours. He does things in unusual ways. And certainly, in regard to using people, there's a great passage in the Bible about God using Balaam's donkey. Balaam's donkey ended up talking because the prophet wouldn't listen to God. And people will say, if God can use Balaam's donkey, then he can use, me, for instance, and other people too. So that was not the moment that I embraced Donald Trump. It was when Ted Cruz lost the primary. I was very disappointed because I thought I didn't think Ted had the charisma. And he was not a good candidate, even though he was great on the issues. And when we make these decisions, we have to think greater than
the ghetto in which we're in, you know, in the best sense of the term ghetto. So as I got to know President Trump, his positions, it occurred to me that, honestly, I think that God judges men on more on what they do than what they say. His greatest offenses, yes, I know he's done some things, yes, I know, his greatest offenses are with his mouth. But he has done some incredible things along the way, which make no sense. You know, he was always tended to be pro-life. And as he took positions, remember that debate with Hillary Clinton, where he described partial birth abortion? Honestly, Patrick, even Ronald Reagan wouldn't do something like that. And so I truly believe, and I believe this, I was single for a long time, and my big sister used to always say to me, Sandy, look at what a man does, not what he says. And she was right. What men do and what they say are different. So the things that I've seen Donald Trump do, for the most part, heavens, not perfect, are good. He has been a champion for the gospel, even if he didn't mean to be. And I believe now he's intentional about it. He cares about people. I believe that's true. So, and I think he's done some great things. And I don't think that anybody else could have won that race. So that's, okay. There's more to it.
So I've had this this theory for a long time, and I want to pose this to you and tell me if you think I'm wrong. I'm pretty sure you will. But I believe there are kind of two groups of people on the evangelical religious right in America who support Donald Trump. On the one hand, you have people who I think are gullible enough to believe that he is a Bible-believing, Bible-reading, praying Christian, right? I don't believe that that's true. I think that it's ridiculous to believe that, but I think there are people who really do believe that. And on the other hand, and this is mostly what I would call like the evangelical leadership, like, you know, pastors and people, you know, at the head of political groups who support religious right, you know, activism. I think they know good and well that he is not anywhere close to a Christian and doesn't care much about the gospel and all that. But they feel like transactionally, they know that he knows he's got to give them what they want. And case in point would be, you know, judges and justices that he's going to appoint. So those people know that, hey, look, this is all kind of nonsense, but we're going to get what we want out of it, and it's worth it, right? Whereas the other people are actually duped. Do you think that that's wrong?
No. Well, I don't know about wrong. but I do think there's a third category.
Okay.
If you're talking about Christians, I think there's a third category that think he still has cooties. He's icky because he says this and does this. And I find, Patrick, that a false piety that I don't like. Because you know what? Here's the thing. He's not a pastor. I'm not sure he's a Christian or not. I used to think he was not. Then I knew he was not.
Well, I've heard the argument that we elected a commander in chief, not a pastor in chief.
Yeah,
I've heard that a lot.
But it was hard. I'm telling you, I had to work through all of this myself. Yeah. But I just think when Christians vote, we're not stupid. So what are we going to do? Just elect our Sunday school teachers? What are we going to do? Elect anybody who doesn't ever curse? I can tell you experientially myself, having been in the Christian world for such a long time, there are a lot of people who talk a lot of stuff, even Christians, who do a lot of bad stuff. That's what I personally hate. And those people judge him very harshly because they would never do that. And I always say, you know what, Patrick? If you were as handsome as Donald Trump when you were 30 and you had his billions and you could have every supermodel on the planet.
He was much more handsome than he was when I was 30.
Would you live differently? What would you do differently? Would you have rejected all those choices?
My issue is not that he was a playboy when he was in his 30s or in his 20s or even, you know, up until now. I don't have a moral problem with that. I think that a lot of Christians profess to have a moral problem with that, but they actually don't care. And the thing is, you know, they criticize Clinton, you know, for his philandering. during the 90s, which is well documented, obviously. I don't have a problem with Christians having a problem with that. What I have a problem with is the double standard. It's okay for Trump, but it wasn't okay for Clinton. Lindsey Graham is a great example of this. He's screaming and yelling on the House floor, right? And we all know that he's got some questionable, you know, situation anyway. But he's yelling on the House floor when he was in the House back in the 90s, impeaching Clinton, and then doesn't give, you know, he doesn't care. And I want you to also know that I am avoiding the use of what we would call language on this show, even though on my show I normally do use a lot of language out of respect for you. So I
appreciate that. That's very sweet of you.
No, it's only respectfully. I really appreciate the fact that you're doing this. But so I think that, you know, watching Lindsey Graham, you know, yell and moan about, you know, Bill Clinton back in the 90s and then supporting Donald Trump the way he does now is just like, it's the height of hypocrisy. And we can disagree on issues, but come on, we have to agree that that is hypocritical, don't we?
Well, there's one thing here, my phone, sorry, my business phone ringing, and it'll just have to ring because it's across the room. But, hello. There's a reason I make a distinction. I can't speak for Lindsey Graham. And it goes back to what I said to you earlier. President Trump never claimed to be a Christian. Oh gosh, hang on 1 second, because I gotta fix this. I got another call. He never claimed to be a Christian. He didn't pretend. You know, you might think that he did. I don't think he pretended. He hung out with Christians. He kind of got. I remember.
He's got Paul White in the White House. I mean, come on. Like, he isn't. He is claiming to be a Christian now.
Well, no, I'm talking
around him. He's got Lance Wallnau around him. He's got all these evangelical preachers around him.
I'm not talking about way back. Yes, he brought Christians around him, but he never said, I have given my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never acted. He was observing, and I know that because I've been in meetings with him, and in fact have a very funny story which I can't tell you, but that let me know that he was not a Christian. I knew when this thing happened in that room he was not.
And I think when he said 2 Corinthians, I think I was pretty convinced that he has never read a verse of the Bible.
But see, God look, man looks on the outward appearance, on the words, but God looks on the heart. So you can't say it based on that. But let me finish, because Bill Clinton, on the other hand, he was a Christian. He carried a huge Bible. He went to church every Sunday with this huge Bible, every Sunday that he could, with his huge Bible tucked under his arm. That was the problem I had with him then, Patrick, was that he was a hypocrite.
Well, he was a hypocrite. There's no, I'm not doubting that.
So I found him completely disgusting. I felt Donald Trump was not a hypocrite. He is a, he was a, at the time, he was younger, kind of godless, wild, but he had some good reasoning skills, I guess I would say. So I didn't put them in the same category. That's the difference for me, even though I understand why you would think the way you think. But President Trump has not led with being a Christian. You've never heard him say about his, you know, how he accepted God, he went on his knees. He's never done that, to my knowledge.
No, he actually said something that I think that would have disqualified any other Republican in the world from getting the nomination, when he said that he's never actually got on his knees and prayed for forgiveness. Because
that's
why
right,
should he? Yeah, and I mean, that would be scandalous for any other Republican except for Donald Trump, because he's got this ability to just get past anything else that would disqualify other people. That is really, it's almost supernatural. Like, I mean, it's hard to even explain.
I can't believe you said that.
Well, it's my opinion on this. Like, this is another theory I have. You can tell me if I'm wrong or not, and I'm sure you won't agree. But I think that evangelicals, starting, I guess, probably around like 1980 with Reagan, right, became a monolithic voting bloc, right?
That's true.
The last Democrat to win the evangelical vote was Jimmy Carter in 1976, right? Mm-hmm. So since then, and Jimmy Carter, by the way, was an actual evangelical, but
well,
Reagan,
now we debate that, couldn't we?
Yeah, Reagan won.
Had a lot of words,
He had a lot of Bibles. He went to church a lot. That
yeah,
is
he taught a lot of Sunday school.
Patrick, that is not the litmus test. That's the part I want to, if you don't hear anything from me, I want to tell you something. I rode on a plane to Chicago a couple of weeks ago, week ago, I guess. And I sat next to a very liberal attorney from Chicago, female. And we talked for 2 hours. And I had the same conversation with her. And I said to her, I am not talking about church attendance. I am not talking about words, doing this, saying this, not doing this. I am not talking about that. I'm talking about worshiping the living God who changes your life, whose power fills
you. Do you not think that Jimmy Carter did that?
I don't know. I can't judge him. I doubt it. Because there were a lot of fruits from him that were really
the point that I was trying to make is that the Republican religious right has been part of the has been behind the Republican Party since about 1980.
Right. No doubt about that.
Okay. So what I want to know is how is it, or at least what I think anyway, my opinion, and this is not something you can prove, but I believe that they got so angry over the years that they kept returning Republicans to the, you know, to the Senate, to Congress, to state houses, even getting an evangelical, a legitimate evangelical elected president in 2000 and 2004 in George W. Bush, right? They got one of their own in there. And the country, instead of becoming more conservative and more Christian, became more liberal and more atheist. And we ended up in 2015 with you know, actually gay marriage being legal, right? So I think that when Trump came around in 2015 and 2016, they said, fine, we're sick of this. We want the bull in the China shop. And we're going to elect a guy that we don't necessarily believe is really a Christian, but because he's going to be on our side, never mind. We don't care anymore about, like, you know, people's personal morality. We just want to win, and we want to own the libs, and we want to beat them. And that's all there is to it. And this is a guy who we think can do that. Do you think that that's accurate?
To some degree. But I always speak, I'm trying to explain the deeper issues. Yes, I think that's true to some degree. And I would just say again to you, look, I've had my share of people who are pious, who say the right things and do a lot of the right things. They do this, they go this, they say, they bow that way. They read their Bible, maybe, or they carry it, whose lives are not transformed. And I don't give a whit. And just because you say you're a Christian, like Christian businessmen, you know, they'll put in their window, John 3:16, that is a complete turnoff to me, Patrick. We don't use the gospel that way. I would also say that the church, meaning the body of Jesus Christ, the believers, and I mean the true believers, but there's a larger group that thinks they are, and I don't think they are. I don't think that we should be. I just think we have to be very careful about our political involvement and how we handle it. We happen to be Christians. We are citizens of this country who happen to be Christians. That's how I look at it. It's not like because I'm a Christian, I'm a Republican. You know, I don't. Of course, I would never be that simple.
Well, you know, there are a lot of people who say things like that. I'm glad that you just said that that's not the case, because I don't think that it should be. I mean, my family is, I'm the only atheist in my family. Everybody is a Christian, is a Catholic. And they're almost all, not all, but almost all Democrats. I never remember hearing my pastor when I was a kid, when I was an altar boy, when I was, you know, 12 years old, telling me that I had to vote a certain way. I think that that's insane, and that's not biblical. And I wanted to ask you, because I wanted to talk about the Bible a bit in this conversation, because I think we're going to get back to some political stuff in a little while, but I wanted to ask you, and this is like, you know, maybe you don't have an answer for this question, but do you have a favorite gospel?
I do, actually.
Which one is it?
Well, I wouldn't, I'm not recommending that everybody start with this, but it's John.
I love, you know, I would have guessed it.
And why would I say that? You want me to explain?
Yeah, absolutely.
The four gospels, the four stories of the life of Jesus. That's what
the four canonical gospels, because there are more than four gospels.
Right, right. The ones that were chosen to be trustworthy and placed in scripture. Okay. But they're perspectives of four different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first one is for the Jews, mostly. Mark is kind of a mixed bag. It's more of an action story. They're all great. Luke is a Greek doctor. So he gives a great amount of detail about the birth and resurrection of Jesus. And that's great. I love that. And he also wrote Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, after Jesus was crucified and he left the earth. Oh my gosh, is that a great book? Okay. But John was an old man. So he is telling this story. It's like, Patrick, if you and I tomorrow, somebody asks us about this conversation, you'd say, well, we did the blah, 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 we did this. And you might ask, somebody might ask me, and I might say, well, I did this and we did this. And it might sound different, some overlapping. That's what synoptic means, seen together, but different perspectives.
And for people who aren't aware, the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whereas John is not a synoptic gospel. It's very different. John's gospel is drastically different than the rest of them.
But it's not that he did see, he was an apostle, so he saw it all with them. It's just that he didn't get martyred.
It's hard to believe that he was an apostle, because I understand we call it the Gospel of John, but he doesn't identify himself as John in the gospel. You know, and the fact that it was written most likely around 95, the year 95, would make it really difficult to believe that the apostle, the disciple John, would have been alive, you know, like 70 years after Jesus died.
Yeah, Patrick,
that'd be, especially at that time, would be pretty difficult.
Okay. But do you remember before he was crucified, he's having a conversation with his disciples and he's telling Peter, you know, you're going to be led away. Basically, you're going to be killed. And he's describing it to him. And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, what about this guy? What about John? Because John and Peter and James were the closest disciples to Jesus. They were his closest friends. And
James was his brother.
And so then Jesus says, what's it to you if he tarries until I come? Why are you asking me that? And I would say also, Patrick, there's a lot of great writings from the early church fathers that talk about what happened with John. You know, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and wrote this. And he has knowledge that nobody else would have. And he writes as that disciple who Jesus loved, who had inside information.
Right. He's the disciple who Jesus loved. And in Revelation, that's who he's referred to as, right?
Yeah.
So, and we understand. But John of Patmos, you know, who wrote Revelation, I mean, it's debatable whether or not that was John the Apostle. And again, just the longevity, like the people didn't live that long at that point. The idea that he would be alive, you know, that long after the crucifixion is unlikely, to say the least. So I don't want to get into a theological argument, but
yeah. And also you can't be sure, you know, some people live longer. So anyway, you asked me, that's my favorite gospel, because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only Son of the Father. It's beautiful. Yeah, so I like
I'm a big fan of Mark myself.
Well, I can see why.
The reason I like Mark is because Mark has less supernatural stuff going on there. For people who don't know, Mark doesn't start with a nativity narrative that Matthew and Luke do, which are contradictory, by the way. Mark just starts right before he's baptized by John, and it ends with the tomb being empty, but it doesn't have a resurrection story. I just think that it's more bare bones, and it's more concise. It's more interesting. I'm just a fan of Mark, but you know,
I'm glad
I do my best to read them all. Yeah. So, you know,
didn't you tell me that you wanted to talk about Christmas? I believe that's
the question.
The question was,
I'm a,
How's the gospel relevant today?
Yeah. So okay. Well, go ahead and tell me how it is. How is the gospel relevant today?
Do you think it is?
Oh, absolutely. I think, look, there are 2 billion Christians in the world. If you don't spend a little bit of time understanding the gospel and Christianity in general, then you probably aren't going to understand the world that we live in. So I think you have to, whether it's your belief or not. And again, I don't believe, but I believe it's important to understand it and not disregard it and not denigrate it and not insult people who believe. Because, you know, that's wrong. And you know, you and I think we can call ourselves friends at this point. Like, I think we get along well enough. And I would never want to insult you by telling you I think your religious beliefs are silly or ignorant or anything like that.
And I tell you why they aren't. But I don't think friends don't have to guard themselves. That's why I tell you very openly that I want you to find Christ again. And I'm not trying to deceive you or manipulate you. Yes, that's what I want.
This is Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Well, I'm talking with Patrick Riley. You may remember that Patrick is an atheist. And he's been on my show before. We've had some great conversations. And I was thinking, I've actually known several atheists through the years, at least not a few. The most famous Chicago atheist was a guy named Rob Sherman. And Rob and I used to go back and forth. He used to be a guest on my show. Our lives intersected at many points. It's interesting because Rob was pro-life, but he really was an atheist, and he was the one that opposed everything in Chicago. So we had many, many debates, but had a very respectful relationship. And I am not inferring anything by telling you this. It's just that he died a really tragic death in a plane crash, and it just really broke my heart, honestly, to tell you that he died as an atheist. So he never knew Jesus. He refused. And then later, Michael Newdow was a famous atheist from San Francisco who made his bones during the Ten Commandments controversy. And I didn't get to know Michael well, but I certainly debated him. I debated him on Phil Donahue, along with Barry Lynn, who was the head of Americans United for Separation of Church and State. They really wreaked a lot of havoc. I think they're kind of raising their head again. But Barry was a so-called reverend who really was an apostate. So I used to fight with him. Literally, respectfully, but all the time. So I've had a lot of experience, not that I've been successful, but I find Patrick to be a pretty gentle and sweet. And I'm always optimistic because his background is Catholic. His father is a religion teacher in the Catholic school there where he's from in Boston. And I make no apologies by asking you all to pray for him. Pray for Patrick. I want him to understand, to enjoy his Christmas tree to the fullest and enjoy his Christmases to the fullest with a different knowledge. You know, you'll notice that as we talk, because this is the nature of atheism, as I've learned, he will find things that I've said that he wants to dispute because he's given it a lot of thought. He has a lot of Bible knowledge, but he'll go back and dispute the thing and actually he'll miss the point of what I'm trying to say, or maybe I didn't make it well. That's possible too, but that's kind of the nature of the conversation. Nevertheless, I was very happy to be his guest. And before we go back to it, there are babies, by the way, in their mother's wombs who need our help right now. Your tax-deductible donation can be the difference between life and death. Would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? You know, your gift of $5, $10, or $15,000 will be used to save countless babies for years to come. To donate, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. And now back to our time, my interview. Actually, I'm the interviewee with Patrick Riley, the host of Patty Don't Surf. You can find it on Apple and on X and all kinds of things. But this is Patrick interviewing me for his show. So here's part two.
The Sandy Rios 24/7 podcast are available at afr.net.
back to Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
But you ask about, now the gospel, probably we should define a little bit, is the gospel is literally good news. And that good news is that there is a God who sent a Savior for this fallen, horrible world. A Savior of the world, but a Savior of our lives and our desperation and our sin and our degradation, our hopelessness, our economic problems, our failed families, the sexual abuse, you name it. It's just the world is getting so horrible, and God sent His Son to be the Savior. And the reason that's amazing is because, you know, of all the world religions, there was no story like this, Patrick. You know, Buddha was a man. He was a guy who died. He never claimed to be God. And the Hindus, you know, they have like at least 700 gods. And their relationship with their gods is fear. You know, they wear the evil eye to ward off the spirits. They're afraid to be, they're worried, they think about luck a lot, and they're afraid they're going to be punished arbitrarily by the gods. So that's their system. And then in terms of Muhammad, any Muslim I've interviewed who maybe not, let's just say I've interviewed several Muslims who became Christians, so others might not say this, but they fear Allah, and they feel they have to please Him. They feel this tension. I remember a former jihadi telling me that he was so grateful that when he realized when he accepted Christ that he didn't have to kill anymore because he didn't want to do it. All that to say, this is a unique story given to us for the last 2,000 years that has transformed lives, still gives hope, and it's true. And I believe that as we see the earth groaning, and the Bible gives kind of this metaphor that it's kind of like we groan for His return. The earth is groaning because of some people that have a perspective on global warming or climate change or whatever, which I don't embrace, but they're groaning. They're thinking about what's going to happen. This is going to end. We're going to freeze to death. We're going to burn up, whatever. We are groaning. And the Bible says it's like a woman in childbirth. We groan for His return, even if we don't understand. And nature is groaning for His return. And so I believe that things are getting worse. I believe they're getting worse. I think people need Jesus. And the good news is we have a Savior. We have a Savior. I was reading in Isaiah. Have you read Isaiah?
Isaiah, are you going to talk about Isaiah 53, where they talk about the Messiah?
I can, but not really.
Okay.
I was listening to it overnight the other night, and the thing that struck me, Patrick, was Isaiah was one of the great prophets, and he's talking about, he spends a lot of time talking about the sin and rebellion of the various tribes, whether it's Judah and Israel and all, and different part land bases, not even just Jews, but others. And what God's going to do, He's going to bring judgment. And then He goes into talking about the coming of the Messiah. And it's actually Handel used the book of Isaiah mostly for writing the Messiah. And just as an aside, since it's Christmas, you know, Handel wrote that in about 3 weeks. You probably know this. And he tucked himself away. Didn't want to eat. And his servant kept trying to get him to have something. And she said she would just hear him weeping. Or the guy, I don't know if it's a guy or girl. The servant heard him weeping in his room. And when he finally finished it, he said, I did think I saw the great God in heaven. And because the power of the words of Isaiah, this is my point. Isaiah talks about this Messiah coming as a child. It's a prophecy of Jesus. So clearly and so beautiful, and he was wounded for our transgressions. In Isaiah 53, which you mentioned, he describes the crucifixion, although people at the time didn't know what that meant.
Yeah, but if you go back to Isaiah 42, if you go back a few verses, you'll find that he was clearly talking about Israel. He was not talking about a person. He was talking about the nation. And I mean, this is a theological debate that's gone on for, you know, a thousand years. But if you read the whole thing, if you only read Isaiah 53, it's very easy to just see, oh, he must be talking about Jesus. I understand that. I get it. But if you go back and read the whole, if you read the whole thing, and Isaiah is broken up basically into three different different eras, right? It was written by three different authors, right? So there's Isaiah 1, 2, and 3. And towards the end, you get the feeling that this, what people do is they tend to read just that one verse and say, oh, that must be Jesus. Well, okay, maybe. But then if you go back 10 verses, you'll find out that it's very clear he's talking about Israel.
Let me tell you a funny story. Let me tell you a story that rebuts that a little bit. Just hear me out.
Okay.
I have a good, really close Jewish friend here. I've had a lot of Jewish friends in my life, but she's one here in this part of my life in Florida. And she and her husband came to Christ. Fascinating story. He was raised in Russia, was a refugee with his mother from the Russians and the Nazis. And they just have this incredible story. They both came to New York City and eventually became believers in Christ, which is amazing. But when they were struggling to figure out what was true and what wasn't, they went to their rabbi because they've been talking to some Christian friends who told them about Isaiah 53. And so they were asking the rabbi all kinds of questions. And they said, well, what about Isaiah 53? What about that passage? And he got up from his desk and went up to his, you know, all his books and pulled down Isaiah. And he opened it up and he looked at it and he closed it. And he said, we don't talk about that passage. That's what he said to them. And that is one of the reasons that
the
they actually.
Servant passage. Yeah. And I hear what you're saying, but again, I would encourage people to go back and read, you know, 10 verses before that and tell me that I'm wrong about that not being, you know, a passage about the Messiah. And you can also look there. I think it's Micah 5, people look at that as evidence of Jesus being the Messiah. I honestly think that what happened was, and this is, you know, we're going to disagree on this, but I think what happened was the apostles after the crucifixion went back and scoured the Old Testament for something that they could point to say that the Messiah was going to be crucified and died for our sins, when in fact what the Jewish tradition was at that point was that the Messiah comes back. The Messiah doesn't die. You can't be the Messiah and die. The Messiah comes and you know, helps Israel, you know, becomes the leader of Israel and throws off the Roman occupation and all that. So we're again going to disagree on that, but I think it's an interesting theological argument to have. But because I know you have something else you have to do.
You have to let me finish.
No, absolutely. Go ahead.
My point was not Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
What I wanted to say to you, Patrick, was as I was reflecting on Isaiah, he's talking about the judgments on all these different groups. That's part of it. Hmm. And he is talking about a coming Messiah, even if you don't think it's Jesus. And it gets kind of folded in and woven in as it is in all the prophets, really. And it just occurred to me as he described the way life was for the people then, they didn't have a savior. They didn't have a Messiah. It was all a concept, kind of a concept they'd never seen. They couldn't even imagine it. And I thought to myself, how blessed we are to know that we have a savior. We have a savior. Every person, if they claim that right, if they claim that and believe in him, every person can be saved, have a savior saved from this world, saved from our sin and degradation, saved for to have an abundant life here. And I was just overwhelmed, honestly, with gratitude to God that we have a savior. We are not waiting for him to come. He's come. We're waiting for that second coming. I know this sounds like Greek to some of your audience. I just want them to know, if they don't hear anything else.
My audience hates me, so they don't even think about that. My audience is a right-wing audience who criticizes everything I say. But so they probably, they're going to agree with you a whole lot more than they agree with me.
You don't know.
No, definitely. I get the comments. But because I know you've got stuff to do this afternoon and you got another hit later, I wanted to talk about, because you've had your most of your career in media, right? And so
yes.
I was interested to hear what your opinion would be. Say again. Go ahead.
Well, I was a professional musician for years before
yeah,
I became.
Yeah, yeah. Sandy was and is an outstanding singer. And if you don't know about that, you should check out Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7, and you can learn all about her career as a singer and all that. What I wanted to know, though, because you were a Fox contributor for a very long time, and you're still on radio and on podcasts. You've got a unique experience in media, and I was wondering, because Donald Trump, I think it was 2 days ago, I did a video yesterday where he was talking about directing the FCC to have some sort of say over whether CNN can be sold into who. And I just thought to myself, I said, man, if Barack Obama had, like, back in like 2009 or 10, said that he was gonna make decisions based on his political beliefs over what Fox would do, like maybe Fox can only be sold to I don't know, George Soros or something, like, wouldn't right-wing heads have exploded all over the country? And the fact that Trump said that and just said it like it was a matter of fact kind of thing, like, well, you know, maybe we'll deny you know, a sale if we don't like who it's being sold to. I mean, as somebody who I know you, I think, well enough to know that you're a big First Amendment supporter, doesn't that bother you a bit?
Yes, in concept, except that he says a lot of stuff. He says a lot of stuff, Patrick. Let's see what he does.
Disregard what the president of the United States says because he says a lot of stuff.
Well, I don't think that president. No, I think in order to guard the First Amendment, it should be the executive should be separate from the airwaves. But the problem is that's not happening. You know, well as I do, that the airwaves are pretty much owned by the political left. And by the way, I'm on Newsmax now, just so you know. That's the other hit I have to do.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm just saying I am on Newsmax.
And Salem owns how many stations around the country? You know this because you used to work for them. Salem yes. owns 200 radio stations around the country. You're trying to tell me that the left wing owns the media? I don't think so.
No,
Fox
no,
is the biggest news station in the world. And Sky in Europe is the biggest. Yeah. So, I mean, come on. Rupert Murdoch owns basically all of the media in the damn world. And you're going to tell me. I constantly hear people tell me, and I don't mean to get upset about this, but I constantly, it bothers me when I hear people tell me, oh, well, the left wing owns all the media. But then they'll, on the other hand, say, or the other side of their mouth, say, nobody watches CNN. Well, if nobody watches CNN, why do you care what they say on CNN? No, Fox owns Rupert Murdoch owns the damn media in this world. Like, that's just the reality of it.
Yeah, I don't know how to quantify the numbers because so many changes have taken place, so many things sold and consolidations, so I really don't know. But one thing that I should tell you, Patrick, because you would want to know this, Obama did try. Trust me, he came after conservative media, especially radio, because we were a powerhouse then. It was kind of I was one of the first women, really, doing conservative talk at a drive time show in Chicago. Women weren't doing that then. But Rush Limbaugh was big, and they tried very hard to stop licenses, and they were trying to change the law. They went through the FCC. So yes, it has happened. Well,
they were completely unsuccessful though, because Rush got bigger and bigger and bigger, and you were very successful, and Fox is the biggest network in the world. So I just don't understand, like, what the complaint is. And then to listen to Trump talk, just matter of factly, I don't know why my camera keeps doing this, but just matter of factly, sit there and say, well, we're going to look into sales of these companies because we don't like their politics. I mean, I just think that would have been called communism if Barack Obama were doing it. But now, for some reason, everybody's just, and your response was kind of indicative of this whole thing. You're like,
well, Patrick,
well, he says a lot of things.
You know what? No, I'd have to see the story. Not that I don't trust you. It's just that I have to see the source. I'm not quick to embrace all the things.
No, it's verbal. He actually said it in a news conference. Yeah, he said it in a news conference. And I posted a video yesterday where I played the whole clip and then talked about it. So you can watch it. But, you know, it's just, to me, it's disturbing how right wingers at this point are willing to, MAGA supporters are willing to give Trump the kind of authority that they would never want to give a Democratic president. And I don't understand why, because when you think about it, there's going to be a Democratic president in our lifetime soon. Like, whether, no matter who likes it or doesn't, that's the way the world, that's the way the country works. The pendulum swings the other way. Do you want to give the other guy the power to do this kind of stuff? Or do you want to have a straight standard across the board that says, hey, we don't want to have, you know, a president be able to make these decisions? And the reason that I think this is really a dire situation is that the Supreme Court is about to make a decision in the next couple of months that's going to give the president the unitary executive theory authority, right? And you know what that is, and maybe the audience doesn't know, but this is a legal theory that's been around for decades. It was really pushed by Antonin Scalia back in the 80s, where the president gets to basically do whatever he wants with the executive branch. And the thing that drives me nuts is that I remember there's an episode of The West Wing, which I'm sure was one of your favorite shows back in the day, right?
Yes, of course.
Yeah. So there was an episode of The West Wing where the White House got wind that the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, was going to authorize the RU486, the morning French after pill. Yeah.
French so abortion.
Exactly. Okay. So that was a controversial thing at the time. I think it still is a controversial issue. But the White House was about to launch their reelection campaign, like, that day. And it was the same day that the announcement was going to be made. And they didn't want any part of the issue, right? They wanted to get rid of it. They were like, can you? So one of the guys in the White House, Josh Lyman, the character, had a friend at the FDA and wanted to ask him, can you please just delay this for a couple of days so that we can get our launch off? It's just a political thing, right? And everybody else in the White House was absolutely appalled that he wanted to do that, because they're like, this is an independent agency and you can't just tell them what to do. There's a reason they're independent. And this is what I feel about, like, the FCC and Trump now. You want to give, the Supreme Court is about to give Donald Trump the ability to tell every single one of these independent agencies what they can and can't or should and shouldn't do. And I think that's terrible, because we've given the Senate the ability to advise and consent as far as who gets nominated to these places. So the founding fathers clearly didn't intend the president to just be able to put whoever he wants in there, no matter who it is, and do whatever he wants. But that seems to be what the court's about to do. And in that case, they could potentially say CNN can't be sold to anybody except for who we want. And I think that's a really horrendous idea.
Well, that part might be a leap, but let me just say, I don't know. Patrick, the Constitution actually does lay out the Article 1 authorities of the president, and he has the power over the executive. And he had that power until I can't remember the ruling, because I've been reading this quickly, but it's a ruling like in the 30s or something like that. No, it's something else. And that's when it stopped. That's when they sort of put the brakes on that. And I don't know, it might have been the 60s. That's how unknowledgeable I am on that particular issue. But the Constitution, which is what the Supreme Court, good or bad, is going to decide this on, is what the constitutional powers of the president are, the executive powers. He does have the power in the Constitution. It was taken away by some obscure rule, which I can't remember the name or what year. And so it's not, you see, we've grown up, you and I, in a government where these agencies are monolithic, but honestly, they should not have the power they have. I'm not saying the president should. The idea for the Constitution was the president was like the executive. And he had charge of all of these agencies. He could fire and hire as he wanted to. That's what they laid down.
But I think that our founders really wanted to have a much weaker presidency than they did a Congress or a Supreme Court.
Some did and some didn't. You know, that was a big argument. was a huge.
Yeah, but I think the guys who won the argument were right in that they should have a president whose purview would be mostly foreign policy and have a limited ability to affect domestic policy. I think that we were pretty good with that for about 240 years. And now we think we need to walk it back. And I don't think that's a good idea.
Well, see, the opposite of that, though, is the agencies who are unelected, and you've heard this phrase, unelected bureaucrats can right. do whatever they want, and they're not accountable to anyone. So you have to consider that, factor it in. And we do have a problem. The agencies have gotten so large, Patrick, it's almost out of control in Washington, D.C., and they don't listen to anybody, and they get ruled and manipulated, and they make terrible, for a long time, when I first realized this, because I was learning myself, when Barack Obama was president, these agencies were making all of these rules, passing these, I forget what they call them, they're not laws like Congress, but these rules were treated like law. And I remember, for instance, I'll give you an example, the Gibson Guitar Company in Tennessee, I think it was raided by a SWAT team. What was their crime? They used a kind of wood that was against international law. And the agency came in with these guns and all at the Gibson Guitar Factory because the agencies were making these rulings and nobody was minding. No, they didn't answer to anybody.
I think Gibson should answer for the outrageous prices of a Les Paul, but that's completely
Well, then they
different.
Deserved it, right? They deserved it.
Yeah, I'm a Telecaster man myself, but, okay. So, no, I understand what you're saying. I don't disagree with you in that there are agencies who have overstepped their bounds. I just worry about one guy or one woman being able to have too much power.
I do.
And it scares me. And it doesn't matter whether it's a Republican or a Democrat. I just don't think one person should have this amount of leeway, this kind of leash. A long leash, and I definitely don't want Donald Trump to have it. So, but if I'm thinking in the long term, and this is similar with like you could say with the filibuster, there's a reason why a lot of senators don't want to get rid of the filibuster because they're afraid of what will happen when they're out of power.
They may never have power again because they're so weak. That's what they haven't quite figured out. The Republicans haven't. They may never again.
Yeah, that's certainly possible. I just have one last question for you, and I know I wanted to talk about this because it was news today. Charlie Kirk's widow, who I think has been unbelievably courageous in the way she's carried herself, after this horrible tragedy, and I just don't understand. There's no way that you or I or anybody else really can understand what it would be like to have your spouse assassinated on the internet in front of the whole country, in front of the whole world. I there's no way that we can empathize, but we can't really know what that burden would be like. And so I think she's done an excellent job of being just really, really strong, in dealing with that. And I can't even imagine what it's like for her to have to talk to her children after this. But there was a woman, Amanda Seyfried, who apparently is an
actress.
Actor. Yeah. I don't know who she is. I mean, I know she's an actor. Okay, fine.
I think she played in Clueless a long time ago. And then she kind of went crazy a little bit. And
she made some comments about Charlie being hateful. When I first saw like the comments, I said, okay. And then a couple of days later, she got some blowback and said, she doubled down and said, I'm not going to apologize for anything I said. And I looked at some comments that Charlie had made about Martin Luther King Jr. in 2023, where he said he was awful, a horrible person. And the one quote the one thing he said that was good was a lie, something he didn't believe, meaning the content of your character versus the color of your skin thing. Okay. So Charlie said some really nasty things about a guy who was assassinated. And this woman, Amanda Seyfried, said some nasty things about a guy who was assassinated. But somehow she's wrong. And we can't say, we can't accurately judge Charlie for his words. It's not like we're making up the quotes. I mean, he said that stuff. He wanted to repeal the Civil Rights Act. He made it. TPUSA made that a big deal for them, you know, in 2023 and 2024. I in no way justify violence against Charlie Kirk. I wish he had not been assassinated, and I feel terrible for his family. But I don't think there's anything wrong with this particular person or anybody saying just honestly what Charlie said about MLK before he died. I mean, that's what he said. What, I mean, are we supposed to pretend he didn't say those things because he got shot? I don't think so.
Well, you know, I think, first of all, I think I had the wrong girl, Amanda Seyfried. I know who she is, but I can't think of what she played in. Clueless.
Yeah, I don't know who she is either.
Well, I wanted to be clear about that.
Yeah.
But, you know, Patrick, political correctness and canceling can go both ways, and people get silly. You know, I think people have been silly maybe is too light how people have treated Charlie's assassination and talked about it and made much of it and, you know, made podcasts grow on the details and said all these things, careless stuff. It's really sickening to me. It's like tabloid. But I don't mind people. I believe we have to be able to express our thoughts. Free speech can handle that. And yeah. So if she said it, she said, if people don't like her anymore, then don't, you know, unsubscribe or don't go to her movies.
Sure.
But I don't think it has to be such a big deal. And I think, for heaven's sake, where is the grace towards Erica Kirk? All the horrible things that she knew he was going to be killed, and the staff knew he was going to be killed. They were saying,
yeah, and that stuff is all coming from Candace Owens and from Tucker Carlson. And so, you know, I know that you were a colleague of Tucker's for years at Fox, and you know, I'm not trying to, you know, put you in that jackpot or whatever, but this is not coming from people on the left. This is coming from people on the right.
I do know that.
It's really unfortunate, but.
No, I've taken that on my own podcast. I mean, anytime, yeah. I have known Tucker for years, but that doesn't mean that if he steps out like this and goes over the line that I can't respond. Sure. The thing that I don't do is go on a trashing expedition where I try to destroy him. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, I have to say what's true. People look to me for truth. So I have to discuss it. I now don't not talk about it because I know the people. You know, it's if it's that serious, it has to be discussed. And I don't like it. I don't like it. And I just think it's terrible what they've done to Erica by their carelessness.
I think that the way she's comported herself, you know, since this horrible, horrible tragedy has been nothing short of incredibly impressive. I just don't know, you know, if that happened to my wife, God, I don't know that I could behave in a way that she has, and she should be congratulated for that. And I know it's cold comfort. You know, it's not going to make her feel any better. But it still, like, what we don't need to be doing is giving her the business. You know, and having these conspiracy theories, these idiotic ideas on the internet.
One point I would make about that. Erica is demonstrating what I was trying to say earlier, and you know this. This is what God did for us, that unconditional forgiveness through the blood of his son. Incomprehensible. He didn't have to do that. It was his son. It was his son, and he allowed him to die a brutal death to reconcile the world, a holy God, to a sinful, horrible world. And Erica is patterning what God did for her, and this is why it's supernatural. You cannot explain it only except by the power of the Holy Spirit and God himself. So that's really a good, actually kind of nice thing to, if we're ending, nice. seem to end.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to we'll go out on a high note. I think would be nice. And Sandy, again, thank you so much. You guys should definitely check out Sandy Rios 24/7 on our website, and anywhere you get your podcasts, you'll be able to find it. It's definitely, you know, the content is something that I don't necessarily agree with, but I find very entertaining and very informative.
Thank you.
And I think you should definitely check it out. So Sandy, thank you again for taking the time. I know you got a busy schedule, and I really do appreciate it.
My absolute pleasure, Patrick. God bless you and your wife and all your friends. And I hope you're going to enjoy Christmas, even if you don't believe in it.
Absolutely. Thanks. I got a Christmas tree, though. It's really nice.
I'll send you a photo. A Christmas tree.
All right. Bye.
Okay, bye.
So that was fun. I really enjoyed that. And so it's just another step in our friendship. And again, I would urge you to pray for Patrick. I pray for Patrick and his wife. He's so sweet. He really is. And just something, I actually never asked him what turned him off. And maybe in our next conversation, we can, to Jesus, we'll have that kind of conversation. But one thing I wanted to say, because I feel as I listen to the back and forth between us, that I didn't make something clear. And I think it's important that I make it clear for you, as I didn't make it very clear for Patrick. You will recall that when Jesus was among us, walking on the earth, he had tremendous compassion for sinners. You know, he didn't really, like, think of the woman caught in adultery. He didn't judge her, point his finger. In fact, he says in John 3:17, for God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He did not run around and condemn people for being sinners or for their sin. He didn't do that. You know who he really came down on? It was people who claimed they were believers in God, especially religious leaders who had the trappings. They had the robes. They had the big, you know, scrolls. They were pious. They kept rules. They were arrogant. And they had a lot to say about sinners. They had, you know, they couldn't be associated because they were too righteous. They couldn't be in the same room with them. This is the thing that Jesus felt disgusted by. This is the thing that repulsed him. And you remember they were so upset, the religious leaders, because he ate with sinners. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. How dare he do that? You know, and so this was the mindset. So this is what point I was trying to make and did not very well. When I look then to apply this to our current day, at least in the political realm, and you're trying to judge people or assess, there's nothing wrong with doing that. You have to evaluate and make decisions. When I looked at Bill Clinton and assessed his sexual escapades, his lasciviousness, really, and juxtaposed that with carrying a big Bible and having the language of the church, I'll never forget when Bill Hybels brought him to Willow Creek. It caused a huge dispute. Huge dispute led mostly by me on the radio, because a man like that does not belong on the platform of a church speaking to a group of pastors. It was just wrong because he claimed to be a Christian, but his life was full of horrendous sin. That's what we cannot tolerate. That is what we can't tolerate. It's sinners. In the scripture, it's very clear that the Bible says, basically, what do you expect? Sinners sin. They do what's natural to them. And we are set apart and different because of our relationship with Christ. So we then don't do that. We don't practice sin. Not that we never sin, but we don't practice it. And we're not proud of it. We don't flaunt it. We don't joke about it like Bill Clinton did. It depends on what is and the cigar and all of that. We don't do that. That was the disgusting thing about Bill Clinton. I would also add that Bill Clinton was a supporter of partial birth abortion. I'll never forget when he vetoed two different bills that would have stopped that horrific, barbaric practice of tearing babies apart when they were late term. in order to kill them, so that they, you know, they would be dead and not. Oh, it's just, it was a horrible practice. And Bill Clinton was all about that. So that's why I felt him so disgusting, unacceptable. If he had been a pagan and never claimed Christ, that would be very different. Not that I would have approved of the actions, but that it, I would have reviewed him differently. Now along comes Donald Trump. Donald Trump was a playboy billionaire, handsome, privileged. Oh, he worked hard. He had so many gifts. He could have had any woman in the world, and he had a lot of women. You know he did. He had a lot of marriages. He had a lot of beautiful models. But he wasn't a believer in Christ. He didn't claim it. He didn't act it. He just didn't play. He didn't play a game. He was what he was, and he never pretended otherwise. And when he first was elected, the interesting thing about him was that he had a good sense of values, even though he wasn't a believer in Christ. Now he brought in Christians, and they were an oddity to him, I have to tell you. And he surrounded himself with lots of them, and you know, Paula White was central to his understanding of faith, and that's a whole other issue. But he never, ever, I never, ever heard him say, which I wish I had. I wish I had. I hope we do someday. Hear him say that he asked Jesus to forgive him for his sins, that he had repented of all the things he'd done in the past, and he was a different man. He's never said that. Never said that. Never claimed that. And so sinners will sin. Men of the world will be men of the world. You cannot use the same standards to apply to them. Now, Christians can't think of their own lives. The fact that men who judge him harshly, I said this to Patrick, and I'll say again, if you weren't a Christian man and you didn't have the Holy Spirit restraining you, how would you have behaved if you had all the gifts that Donald Trump Jr. or Donald Trump had? I mean, honestly. And you think you're pious because you have not done what he's done. I don't think you probably never had the opportunity. We cannot judge sinners because they sin. I mean, yeah, that's God's business. He will judge them, but we pray for them. And so I view a Donald Trump based on what he actually does. And I believe that he has furthered the cause of Christ and also the issues that we have worked so hard on all of these years. And now recently the transgender issue. The abortion issue, just very deep issues. The issue of family and, you know, raising our children. He's all about, you know, setting the ship right when it comes to the moral issues. And it may be that he doesn't, I don't know where he is spiritually. I am not going to declare that. I never had. But I will take that. He's not a hypocrite. He's not a pretend believer. And so we can't hold him by the same standard. And you, those of us that look down on him as though he has, you know, he's just unworthy, just icky because of the things he's done with women in the past. That's what men do when they don't know Jesus. That's what they do. That's how they behave. And without Christ, you probably would have done the same thing. So I think I've beat it enough. I beat the bush hard enough that I hope that you understand. And that is the distinction I personally make between those two men and why I do support President Trump. I thank God for him because I think God has used him to make some very hard decisions and bring this country back from the brink. You know, debt and financial chaos is also not something God would embrace. And so President Trump is setting that ship right too, slowly, slowly, slowly. All right, but we have to pray for him. None of our leaders, including President Trump, are going to be the saviors. Politics will never save us. But there's no doubt that, you know, like Ben Franklin said, God dwells in the affairs of people. So God is involved and was involved in the election of Donald Trump. And so we just continue to pray that Donald Trump will, that good men of character who know God, and I know there are lots of them around him in the cabinet and elsewhere, we just have to pray that they prevail as they advise him. All right, well, that's enough. That's enough. I've said enough. And I want to thank you for listening. I'm so grateful that you listen to this. I hope you enjoyed it. And I want to remind you that Preborn is our sponsor. It's not too late to give before the new year ends. Go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. Well, thank you for listening to today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.